Morning, church. How you guys doing? Hey, excited you guys are here. Welcome to June. It's summer. Everyone say summer. I know a few of you have already come in with sunburns and are experiencing all that summer has to offer. We're in full swing here at Aviator Church with our summer outreach and everything that we have going on, volunteering, trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You're going to hear at the conclusion of this worship experience just some very practical ways that you can be involved in serving this community and being the hands and feet of Jesus this week. We're going to be doing this thing called the Big Give, and like I said, there'll be some more information on that at the conclusion of this worship experience. But I'm excited. I love summertime, and I'm excited specifically today because we're starting a brand new series called Give Me a Sign. Everyone say, Give Me a Sign. Not to be confused with here's your sign. Ha ha ha. But just in case you did think it was here's your sign, and for those of you who aren't familiar with here's your sign, there's a comedian named Bill Ingvall who thinks that stupid people ought to wear signs that say I'm stupid. So some instances that he gives in some of his comedy sketches, he's rowing his boat back in from a day at fishing and they've caught an entire parcel of fish, and an onlooker says, hey, did y'all catch all them fish? And he says, no, we talked him into surrendering. Here's your sign. And the last one I'll share with you this morning is Bill is out with his family flying a kite. And someone in their infinite wisdom decides to walk up to Bill and say, y'all flying a kite? And he says, no, we're fishing for birds. Here's your sign. This is not a here's your sign message. And let me tell you why this isn't a here's your sign message. Because I don't think you're stupid if you pray this prayer, God, just give me a sign. I don't think you're ridiculous or you're even out of bounds if you pray that prayer. In fact, if you're anything like me, you pray that prayer on a fairly regular basis. God, I've wasted enough time in my life as it is, and I want to do the thing that you've called me to do. So very specifically, like, give me a sign. Help me to know beyond the shadow of a doubt what it is that I'm supposed to do. Because I want to do it, and if you'll just show it to me, I'll go do it. And so we're starting a series called Give Me a Sign for every person who's ever prayed that prayer, who's ever thought it, who's ever said it to someone else, or just said, you know, just flippantly, give me a sign. We're doing a series called Give Me a Sign, and we're going off of literal physical signs that exist in our day-to-day lives, specifically road signs that we see all over the place. And we're doing it intentionally because as this series goes on, you know, we'll eventually conclude the series, and in July we'll start a brand new one. But as we move forward and as we go on from here, we will always see these signs around Wellington. And when we see them, they serve as a reminder, one, to obey the law of the land that sets before us. But two, they also will remind us of a spiritual principle that helps us grow closer in our walk to Jesus Christ. That there are literal physical signs all around us that help us to understand and know what the will of God is. And today we're going to be talking very specifically about the yield sign. So before we go any farther, I want to stop and I want to pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here on June 1st, the beginning of summer. There's so many other things they could have been doing, but God, they came to worship you. And so, Father God, I pray that very specifically you would send your spirit to lead and guide and direct us this morning. Father, move me out of the way. It's about your word this morning and understanding what its implications are for our lives. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Everyone say yield. This is what God is calling us to do, to yield to his presence, to yield to his voice, to yield to his activity in our lives, if we will stop for a second and simply yield. The problem with yielding is most of us don't yield. We are like the young, foolish person who just thinks you have all the answers. I remember some of you are familiar with this story, but before I was a pastor, I was a firefighter, and I got my start in Garden City, Kansas, and my very first house fire came at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we show up to this house. It's fully involved, and it's on fire. It's burning. It's blowing and going, and we're on scene, and we're just sitting in the truck, and for the life of me, I couldn't figure out what was going on. First of all, I wasn't smart enough to turn my radio on so I could listen to the conversation. To hear that these seasoned veteran firefighters are coming, they're assessing the situation. They're yielding before they run in without actually having a game plan to attack the fire. And I didn't understand that. I just thought somebody has to do something. This is stupid. We're just sitting around. And so I grabbed an axe. I ran in as if I'm going to chop it out. For those of you who aren't familiar with firefighting, you have to put the wet stuff on the red stuff. You can't chop it out. So, anyway, I earned the nickname Spanky from that incident because I was brand spanking new doing stupid stuff. But the problem is, a lot of us run into life the same way, without thinking, without any kind of yielding. In fact, the very first thing I want to say this morning is that a yield sign says caution. it says caution. If you don't yield, the yield sign exists for a reason. In traffic, specifically in Wellington, Kansas, America, we have a few yield signs. We have, at every entrance to the roundabout, there is a yield sign, because if you're coming onto the roundabout, you don't have the right-of-way. The person who is already in the roundabout has the right-of-way. And we have to yield, we have to give caution to the fact that they're there before us, and they have the right-of-way. And we can't just go in there blowing and going and running people over. That's craziness. The yield sign says caution. But the problem with caution is that we associate danger and negativity and bad things with caution. We just assume caution is this awful, terrible word. But caution literally means just have your wise eyes wide open and be aware and just be alert. Look around what's going on, because you never know what's going to come around the corner. You never know what's going to happen next. Yield means caution. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, the Bible actually kind of gives us a glimpse of what this looks like, where it says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully then how you walk. That's like to yield, to use caution, to not just run headlong into a situation that you're not fully aware of. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't understand what the will of the Lord is if we're walking foolishly, if we're just walking around doing things without using any kind of caution in our lives, if we're just running into situations and just assessing them, not really even assessing them, but just saying the first thing that comes to mind. There's not a whole lot of wisdom to be found in that. That's going to get us into trouble. God is calling us, I believe, to yield our moments, our days, our schedules, our parenting, our marriages to Him. To allow Him just a moment. And when you're coming up to a situation, a yield sign, yield, and in fact, in a lot of cases, especially when you're merging on, it is illegal to stop at a yield sign. If there is no traffic coming and you come to a complete stop, you are breaking the law, because the yield sign doesn't mean stop. It doesn't say stop. It just says yield. Give caution to what's happening. And once you have assessed the situation and it's safe to go, then move forward. In fact, I believe a yield sign, while it means caution, it also says to us, proceed with wisdom. Proceed with wisdom. I don't know if you know this or not, but 95% of the sin that we get ourselves into and just a lot of the stupid decisions that we make can be avoided if we would ask ourselves one simple question. It's not rocket science. Some of you are going to be disappointed at how simple this is, but I would encourage you to write it down, because it's not on the screen. The one simple question that can help us avoid sin is, what's the wise thing to do? It's not overly complicated. It's not super theological or spiritual. It's just, what's the wise thing to do? In the middle of a fight with my spouse, when they're obviously hurt and upset about something, is it wise for me to add insult to injury by saying the words that I know are just going to tear them down? Or should I use caution and yield my words and my thoughts to God? And in the middle of pursuing a dating relationship with somebody, am I just running headlong into the relationship, or am I using caution and yielding myself to God first and asking like valid, relevant questions? Is this person even a believer in Christ? Are they growing in Christ Jesus? If they're not, why am I wasting my time with them as a dating partner? What about parenting? If you're anything like me, you parents sometimes, not out of a sense of, you kind of parent out of inconvenience. You've inconvenienced me, and I'm upset, and so I'm going to parent you now. I'm going to discipline you, and you're going to feel the hand of wrath from Pops. I'm going to lay it down on you real quick. But that's not really biblical, to parent out of convenience or inconvenience, but to literally provide correction to our children. So if we'll yield ourselves to God in those moments, then we'll really realize what's going on. God got a hold of me in this arena recently, where I was not in the habit of yielding, because I'm a new parent. I'm not in the habit of yielding my discipline or these parenting teachable moments over to God. And so I would operate out of my own understanding of how I ought to handle the situation. Recently, Gavin and Elijah were having a fight. They were arguing over whose turn it was on the iPad. And they're yelling at each other, "It's my turn. No, it's my turn." And I come out from my room where I was trying to rest. I had some downtime, and I was excited to just be able to relax for a second. And these two brosives are out there fighting and yelling at each other. So I come out there, and I say, "Gavin, Elijah, stop yelling! You don't yell at your brother, you don't yell at your brother! No yelling!" took me 3 hours to realize what I had just done. I had failed to yield myself to God, and in that moment, I did exactly the thing that I was asking my boys not to do. Acting like a complete buffoon. Yelling my head off at them. Don't yell! What are you doing, Pops? I'm yelling. Don't worry about it. Do as I say, not as I do. Not the most effective parenting strategy ever. And you know what I had to do? I had to go back to my 5-year-old and my 6-year-old, and I got down on their level on my knees, and I said, Gavin, Elijah, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I was not a great example of what it was I was asking you to do. And you know what God calls us to do sometimes? To yield the very same way. Sometimes our yielding is in repentance. God, I screwed up. You know I screwed up. I know I screwed up. I'm going to yield the rest of my decision-making process to you because I didn't get it right. And sometimes our yielding is simply, God, before I go into this next situation, I need wisdom. And here's the thing. God wants us to act wisely. In fact, we just read, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. But so for every person in the room today who's ever struggled with wisdom, that's me. And you know, in parenting, wisdom and just leading a church, wisdom and preaching, wisdom and studying, wisdom and being a husband, wisdom and being a son. Wisdom, and if you struggle with that, there's great news. If God is calling you to act wisely, then the God who is calling you to act wisely is ready and willing to equip you with the wisdom necessary to yield and to be caution with them. In fact, James 1:5 tells us this: if any of you lacks wisdom, and I love the word any because it literally means any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, it will be given to you. But again, we like to run into things. Katie and I were recently teaching our youngest Elijah to ride his bike without training wheels, and he did so good, and we were so proud of him. And a couple days into his journey to ride bike without training wheels, he decided that he wanted to ride his bike to the park. And so he begged me and Katie to let him ride his bike to the park. And we live over by Hargis Creek, and it's not too far. The park is from where our house is. And so Katie finally gave in. She said, all right, I'll walk with you while you ride your bike. And then Katie looked at me and Gavin. She said, you guys want to walk with us? And we said, huh? A car with air conditioning. We'll drive over there in comfort. So Gavin and I drove to the park, and we've obviously beat them. And so I'm sitting on the park bench outside of the fenced area where the playground equipment is over at Hargis Creek. And the boys, or Gavin, is in the park, and he's playing, and he's having a good time. And then I see Elijah, and he's coming around the corner, and he's riding his bike, and he's doing so good. And it's like this proud dad moment, like, that's my boy! Go! And then he did something that I didn't see coming. He kept going. And going. He got off the road and onto the grass, and you have to ride on the grass to get down to the park, but the park is fenced in, and he's going straight for this fence. I'm thinking, surely he's going to remember to stop like I told him to stop. Like, he's going to slow down, and he's going to come to a graceful halt, and then my son is just going to be, you know, he's going to get off his bike with a giant, you know, smile on his face and say, way to go, Dad, for teaching me to stop. And that's not how it happened. He kept riding, and he kept riding, and I thought, that's getting closer and closer. And I said, that boy's going to hit the fence. And guess what happened? Pow! He smacked that fence so hard, like the back wheel came up off the ground and slammed back down, and little Elijah went with it. And the wind was blowing hard, and he looked all right. I mean, I couldn't hear him crying, but he was, because some little boy parts are, he was on a bike. He's struggling. And I was... He didn't stop. We like to rush into things without thinking, without using the wisdom that we've been given. So wisdom isn't knowledge. Knowledge is a bunch of facts and information in our head. It becomes wisdom when we apply it in a way that's beneficial. I love my son Elijah, but in that moment, he didn't apply the wisdom, the knowledge that we'd given him, and so he wasn't acting wisely in that instance. He's since learned the lesson the hard way, but how many Christians out there are there learning lessons the hard way? If we would simply learn to yield and to proceed with wisdom, I wonder what it would look like, what our Christian walk would look like. I wonder how many frustrations and devastations we could avoid if we would simply yield to God first before we jump into something headlong. Yield sign says caution. It says proceed with wisdom. But a yield sign will also say wait until it's safe to go. Wait until it's safe to go. If you're at the roundabout here in Wellington, Kansas, America, and you don't bother to yield at the roundabout on your way in, and you just drive in without looking or anything, and you smash into somebody, you're at fault. You are responsible. All the causation of the wreck and all that falls onto you because you have the yield sign. Wait until it's safe to go. But the thing about waiting until it's safe to go is you can't drive up to a yield sign going 60 miles an hour and effectively yield or use caution. You have to slow down. You have to get to the point where you're able to really be alert and take stock of what's really going on around you. Are there pedestrians? Are there cyclists? Or is there any cars coming around the corner? What do I need to do? What's the information that I need to have to really assess the situation and be successful in it? I have to yield. I have to wait until it's safe to go. The people in the roundabout have the right of way. But spiritually speaking, one of the things that we need to understand about God and how he set this life up that we're to live is a yield sign says wait until it's safe to go, but we need to understand that sin will never ever have the right of way. In the roundabout of life, if we are struggling with sin, we will never ever with that sin have the right of way because it's not God's will that we proceed with sin. In fact, you're going to be stuck dead in your tracks because you will not be able to proceed in the will of God while sin exists. Sin and God cannot coexist together. So there has to be this moment where we are really, literally willing to repent and do what is right. We have to proceed with wisdom. Caution, in other words. And caution's not a bad word. We have to ask ourselves, what's the wise thing to do? Should I go to that party? Should I click that link? Should I make that purchase? Should I parent this way? Should I really say what I'm thinking? What's the wise thing to do? Yield sign says, wait until it's safe to go, and sin does not have the right of way. Romans 8, verses 6 through 10 says this, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Another version of the Bible puts it this way, "A mind yielded to the flesh is death, but a mind yielded to the Spirit is life and peace." What's flesh? Flesh are those sinful desires that we have that we know we shouldn't do, but we go ahead and do them anyway. When I live by my own set of standards and my own wants and needs and desires, as opposed to yielding myself to God and waiting and asking him what his will is for my life. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. This is why it's important for us to understand. If you are yielding to God, in the moment of yielding to God, you realize that sin exists in your life. That is a very real and evident problem. And you will never be able to move forward with God while you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. You have to deal with it. You have to confess it. You have to repent of it. Agree with God that it's wrong and move in the opposite direction of that sin. You can't honor God and honor sin at the same time. The two can't coexist. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. I read a quote this week that just brought so much to life. One of the biggest things we struggle with in life is death. But what I've come to understand is that people don't die. Our bodies die. Our soul, who we really are, that will live in eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. The question is, have you repented of your sin? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Your Savior first and foremost, because he's the one who literally saved us from our sin. He's the one who took the punishment for our sin. Sin is a serious, it's a serious thing. It's big, it's a big deal, sin. I mean, it's so big that it cost the Son of God. There's only one God, and it cost his Son his life. He gave it freely for us, but it took the death of a perfect, sinless individual to make a way for us to have life. Sin is a big deal, and we have to understand that it is a big deal. But this is what we need to understand, is that the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. It's not good things that you've done. It's not good things that I've done. The Bible tells us that our good deeds are filthy rags compared to the goodness of God. And so our goodness is really child's play compared to the things that God's really able to do. But when the blood of Jesus Christ becomes a thing that covers you and defines you, I know that sounds kind of creepy, vampire-ish, but that's not what that looks like. When we confess our sins and when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then the blood that was shed on the cross now is shed for our sins, and it covers us, and it makes us just as if we had never sinned in the first place. That's the theological principle of justification. It makes you just as if you'd never sinned. And so you're righteous not because of good things you've done, but now that the blood of Christ covers you and makes you clean, Jesus does not look down on us and see us as the sinful screw-ups that we really are. He sees his blood. And so literally, Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's a pretty good deal if you ask me. Sin doesn't have the right of way. And while sin exists, we'll never experience Jesus' righteousness in our life. We have to confess it. We have to repent from it. And then we'll be able to move forward. Once you do those things, yield yourself to God and then go. After you deal with the sin that exists, yield yourself to God and then go. Don't just move on. You have to yield and then go. At any traffic situation where there's a yield sign, you have to give caution, take stock of the situation, and then move forward. When you're merging onto traffic, you have to yield and then go. And that's the same spiritual principle. It's the same principle spiritually speaking as well. In Romans 6, 12 through 14, it tells us this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is what we need to understand. If we're like little Elijah riding his bike and not using any kind of caution or any kind of wisdom, or if you're like me running into a fire without any kind of hose line or any kind of a partner for protection or accountability, if we're just running into life, just handling situations as they come to us and bullets are flying and people are dying and it's just all craziness around us, then we're never going to actually find the peace of Jesus Christ. And what we just read, for sin will no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace, that will not be true of us. But when we yield ourselves to Christ, we give him a moment of authority in our lives. Not just a moment, but continual authority. But if we will yield in situations, in conversations, on the job, at home, at the grocery store, well, you better yield yourself to God when you go to Walmart. That's frustrating. Isn't it true, though? Like, I caught myself in this one earlier this week, going to Walmart. When you're driving to Walmart, you get mad because the pedestrians have the right of way. I'm driving here, can't you see that? You just walk out there, don't even look. But then as soon as you park the car and you're walking into Walmart, I'm a pedestrian, I'm walking here, can't you see that? Can anyone say hypocrite? We are like cosmically frustrated because we live our lives that way. And God is saying you could avoid so much frustration if you would yield yourself to me first and foremost. If I would be your first consideration and not be your last consideration. But I want to talk about this last verse where it says, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. If you are in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and your Savior, if the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you and made you clean, you've believed in him as your Lord and Savior, then you are now living under grace. And that's a pretty cool place to be. But the problem with living in grace is we will enjoy the grace for a spell in our lives, and we'll say to ourselves, this is awesome. God is legit. I mean, I can't believe I ever lived outside of this grace in the first place. But then sin comes along, and sin's attractive. Sin looks fun. Of course sin looks fun. Why would Satan make sin look not fun? No one is being won over to Satan with Satan saying, hey, I'm Satan. Here's my pitchfork. Come follow me. I think he understands that we're not that stupid. So of course sin is attractive. Of course getting drunk looks fun. Of course having sex with multiple partners looks appealing to us. Of course pornography is appealing. Of course it's appealing to spread stories and gossip and rumor. Of course it is. Of course it's appealing to lie to try to get yourself out of trouble. Why wouldn't sin look appealing? But the thing about sin is while it's appealing and while it may be fun, you will never find satisfaction in sin. You find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And when we're living under grace, but then we say, thanks God, I got it from here, I'll give you a call later when I need you, and we walk away, we're saying, I'm choosing temporary fun over eternal satisfaction. We're saying, I would rather do life my own way as opposed to living under the grace of God. And what I came to tell you this morning is there's no situation that the grace of God is not enough to fulfill you and satisfy you and leave you just content and just pleased. That's what the grace of God does for us if we're willing to yield ourselves to him and not to our own desires and what we want. So we've talked about yield, and we've kind of described it, but let me define it very specifically for you. The first definition of yield, there's two of them, but the first one says this. Yield is to relinquish one's possession of, as a position of advantage or a point of superiority. So we're literally saying, my possession of advantage, I'm going to give over to you. God, it's yours. You now have the advantage in my life. The position of superiority, like I'm better than whatever else is going on, we give that to God too. God, you trump my situation. That's what it looks like to yield ourselves to God. The second definition is, it really just clarifies it all. It says to surrender, to submit oneself to another. To surrender or submit oneself to another. So in these moments where God is calling us to yield, like a yield to God literally looks like when we see this sign around town and in traffic, I mean, we give the right of way. We recognize that the right of way doesn't belong to us, and so we allow the other car to go ahead of us. And it's the same principle with God. We realize that he is our first priority. He is preeminent. He is dominant. He is the one who has the last say in this whole life. So I'm going to give him the superiority in my life. I'm going to give him my position of advantage. It becomes his, and he deals with it. And I listen to his leading and his guiding and his direction. And all of a sudden, as I learn to do this over and again and more, then it becomes a habit that I do and that I put into practice in my life over and again. And it's something that honors God over and again. Romans 8, 11 through 14 says this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. In other words, you're dead until Jesus comes to give you life. That TV show, The Walking Dead, I know there's some fans out there of The Walking Dead. The walkers, that's you and I until we know Jesus. We are literally the walking dead. And then the Spirit comes in us to bring us to life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, how can you be led by the Spirit of God unless you're yielded to him? In moments of chaos, in moments of frustration, your schedule, how many of us are so quick to fill up our schedule and our pocketbook and everything else without even considering or asking or yielding it to God in the first place? We're so busy. Is it a wise decision to enroll my kid in yet another activity and another practice? Is it wise to make that purchase? Is it wise to go into debt any farther? Is it wise to do that? If we would ask these questions and yield our desires and our wants to God, he would save us from so much grief and calamity in our lives. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are as children of God. You can't be led by the Spirit unless you're yielded to the Spirit, unless you give him the position of advantage in your life. Yielding is about safety. It's ultimately for your benefit that yield signs exist. Even before we talked about yielding at church, it's in your best benefit. It's in your best interest. It's to your benefit that when you yield in traffic, it's for your own safety. It's because other people have the right of way, and you have to wait till it's safe to go. Spiritually speaking, it's the same principle. It's not terribly difficult and complicated. In these moments in our lives, where we could go one way or the other, where we could say the thing that we want to say and really cut the person, or we could really just answer not a fool according to their folly, like the Bible says. We could just yield ourselves to God and realize that God's way is better than ours, that he has a plan and a purpose that is far superior to anything that we could ask, dream, or imagine. That's the God that we serve. So maybe you're asking yourself, Mark, what's the payoff? What if I yield my life to God? What does that look like? Well, first and foremost, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord, you've never asked him to save you from your sin, and you've never like ultimately yielded yourself over to him, then it begins by yielding yourself for the very first time to him. It begins with belief. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believe in him would not perish, we wouldn't die, but would have everlasting life. In Romans 10:9, it says that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In John 11:40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? It happens with belief, but not a simple believing that God exists. The demons believe that and shudder at the thought. We don't even shudder. But this is deeper than believing that God exists. This is a belief that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of all, that the sinless, perfect Son of God came into the world and died on the cross for our sins, and we yield ourselves to him because he took the penalty for our sin. Sin is serious. Sin costs death, and Jesus became that death for us. We believe that he not only died on the cross for our sins, but 3 days later he was risen from the grave. Of course he did. He's God. Sin's got nothing on God. Death has nothing on God. Satan's a punk. He's a liar. Jesus lives today. That's what the belief means. That's where that belief comes from. It's not that we just pay a lip service or, yeah, sure, there was a guy named Jesus one time. It's no, that we believe he is who he said he was. And he did the things that he actually did, that the Bible said he did. That's what the yielding of salvation looks like. But there's also a yielding for the Christian here today. And there's some promises that God gives us. I want to read some words that Jesus literally spoke to us in John 10, 27 and 28. Jesus spoke these words. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. How can we listen to someone we're not yielded to? How can we listen to someone we're not really tuned into? You can't tune into somebody you're not yielded to. But my sheep, my people, my children, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. How can we follow if we don't listen? And how can we listen if we're not yielded? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out. That's incredibly encouraging. There's no sin. Satan's not big enough. Your mother-in-law is not big enough to snatch you out of the hand of God. Your boss can't do it. Your job can't do it. Your car, all the frustrations of life, they cannot snatch you from the hand of God. Well, if that's true, then why do Christians still struggle with sin? If I'm in the hand of God and I can't be, sin and God can't coexist, then why, as a Christian, do I still struggle with sin? I was saved at the age of 11, and the worst things I've ever done in my life I've done while I was a professed Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Why is that? I think the thing that Jesus would say to you this morning is he would direct us to the Word of God. This isn't on the screen, but I would encourage you to go look it up. It's James 1:14. That each one of us are dragged away when by our own evil desires we're enticed by sin. No one can snatch us from the hand of God, but if while we're in the hand of God, we lose sight of the fact that he saved us, that he's given us a hope and a future. We lose sight of the fact that he's replaced grace with grace already given. We lose sight of the fact that he is the sole giver of purpose and the sole giver of a plan. And we begin to look around thinking that maybe there's something else. And I begin to be dragged away and enticed by my own sin, thinking that fun is better than ultimate satisfaction. Temporary fun is somehow better than eternal satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Thinking that a few activities that I don't see the immediate ramifications from are better than trusting Jesus Christ eternally in heaven. The problem with Christians is, one of the biggest problems is we just don't see the immediate ramifications for our sin. We think, well, I got away with that one. Maybe I can get away with this one. And maybe I can get away with this one. And, oh, God must not be looking. I snuck one past him or something. No one can snatch you from the hand of God. But he's not a tyrant who's going to hold you there and squeeze you. You can be dragged away and enticed. Not because Satan has more power than God, but because we take our eyes off of Jesus. And I came to tell some Christians today that man, if you're anything like me and you the worst things you've done in your life or the things that you've done while you professed to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I came to tell you that yielding was not just something you did at salvation. Yielding is something you do day after day after day after day. And moment by moment, you yield again and you yield again and you search for God again. God, you know, we pray these prayers. God, give me a sign. And he's saying, I gave you a sign. It's yield to me. Give me your attention. Give me your focus. Let me speak into your life. I have a word. I have hope. I have a promise and a future for you. Just yield to me. I want to share it with you. The problem is we're going at 1,000,000 miles an hour and we're going so fast and we're so distracted that we won't slow down for a second and listen to the God of the universe who speaks in a still small voice. Yielding involves slowing down. You can't effectively yield going 60 miles an hour. We slow down. Don't stop. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop moving forward in him. But you yield. You slow down. You give Jesus Christ the position of authority in your life and you allow him to speak into your life words that only he can speak. And then all of a sudden, his thoughts will become your thoughts. And his ways will become your ways. His hands and feet will become your hands and feet. And the more you yield to him, the more you look like him. And the more you yield to him, the more you'll be yielded to others as well. And we realize that we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. But that only happens when we yield ourselves to God to see the purpose and the value in serving anyway. I came to bring some hope to Christians, to let you know that you don't have to continue to struggle with sin. You don't have to continue to do that. You can trust Jesus that if he was enough to save you, he's enough to also give you the wisdom to navigate the circumstances of life in a way that honors him. He's also enough to that if we will simply yield to him to give us wisdom in moments of life that seem uncertain and are frustrating. We don't yield to oncoming traffic who have the right of way, then we'll find ourselves in disaster. And if we don't yield ourselves to God who has the ultimate right of way, we will also find ourselves in disaster. If you're that Christian here today and you're looking for that encouragement and you want some more, I'll be around after the worship experience. You can come talk to me. You can go back to our Next Steps table on the back right-hand side of the room and you can talk to some people about back there about what it looks like to be completely, fully yielded over to God, to get you on a Bible reading plan so you can yield yourself to him throughout the day as you read the Bible and get into the Word of God. You can yield yourself to him by taking moments out of the day and simply praying. The Bible says pray continually. That's really just an attitude that we have in our minds, that our words and our speech and our thoughts and our actions, they first go through Jesus Christ before they ever come out of here. And for the person in the room today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm simply asking to ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes at this moment. And I want you to have an opportunity today to know Jesus, to trust him, to make him your Lord and your Savior, to, one, recognize that he died on the cross for even your sins, the worst things you've ever done or thought or imagined. He died for those sins too. There's nothing that's been so badly done that he can't forgive, that he can't turn your mess into a message. If you're here today and you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, like you're really ready to yield it to him for the first time ever, and you've never, ever done that before, then you really do believe that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved, like Scripture says, then I'm going to count to three in a moment. And when I get to three, if you'll simply just raise your hand up, no one's looking, every head is bowed and eyes closed, it's just me and you in this moment. If you would simply raise your hand so I could just identify with you for just a moment, if you're ready to yield your life to him. One, two, three. Boom. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down. That's amazing. God is doing some amazing things today. Father God, thank you so much for the lives that you're saving. Thank you for the lives that you're changing. Thank you for the lives that you're speaking to and helping them to understand for the very first time today that a life yielded to you is a life that is rooted in your scripture, that's rooted in knowing you and giving you moments throughout our day and throughout our life that you have the opportunity to speak into us so we can act according to your will and according to your ways. Father God, I lift up the Christians in the room today, those of us who've been following after you for some time now, that God, you would continue to lead and guide and convict them, to help them to know that the only reason we wander away from you is when we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to fix our eyes on you and yield continually to your will again and again and again to make it a holy habit that we have in our lives. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ all the way. And everyone said, amen. If you're here today and you raised your hand, you can, fill out your Connect card and take a trip back to the Next Steps table and turn that in there. We have some information that we want to give you. We want to let you know that as a follower in Jesus Christ, this is not like your last step. You're just taking your first steps. And we want you to be healthy as you grow in Jesus Christ. And we want to give you a little bit of a booklet and some encouragement. If you're here today and you have questions, please talk to somebody before we go. You guys have a great week.